It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
There's something I want to say to all of you that's bringing a smile to my face. I'm back home. I'm sitting in my usual seat in our studio in a hidden location. Well, semi-hidden, not like our old basement studio in a former bomb shelter, which is true. Outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Michael Brown, it is truly great to be with you today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to email me. Real simple. Dr. Brown, it's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Well, we're going to take a little time to reflect on last night's debate with Professor Bart Ehrman. If you weren't there, we'll interact in a way that will make the show meaningful for you as we talk about the problem of suffering. But if you got to watch, if you happen to be at the debate at Ohio State University, brand new building, brand new student union building, God knows how many millions of dollars, I'm sure people do as well, I just don't. Mega-million-dollar student union building, amazing facility, and we used the great meeting hall at Ohio State, and I guess it seated about 500. The place was packed, but of course many of you were able to watch on webcast. I know at least one seminary aired it at our Fire Church service Thursday night. That's what we aired in lieu of the service, and we got emails from folks in Australia, other parts of the world. I guess the time zones worked to watch, but if you watched it and you have some comments, reflections, what you thought were strong points of the debate, weak points of the debate, other thoughts you'd like to add, and we'll take your calls, as well as discussing a little bit further the problem of suffering. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And for all of you who prayed and stood with us or sent notes of encouragement, I really appreciate it. I had explained more than once that this was not a matter of trying to win a debate. And I'm not here to say who won the debate. That's not for me to say or decide anyway. It'd be kind of ludicrous, not to mention arrogant, to debate someone and get on the air next day. So, oh, I won this debate. Professor Ehrman laid out his points clearly, passionately. And the issue was not for me to win a debate. The issue to me was to glorify the Lord. I'm not the issue. My reputation is not the issue, nor is your reputation the issue in terms of our ultimate role is to be witnesses. Now, if our reputation is messed up, that can hurt our role as witnesses, and it detracts from the reputation of the Lord. But as I've said several times, it's as if someone slandered your wife, and now you had an opportunity to get up and defend her publicly, or to women, someone slandered your husband, you had an opportunity to get up and set the record straight and speak on his or her behalf. Your goal is not to look good. You want your spouse to look good. So as Dr. Ehrman, a learned professor, a New Testament scholar, lost his faith years ago, he says that although he moved away from evangelicalism, he stopped being a fundamentalist because he questioned the authenticity of the scriptures. In other words, was the Bible contradictory? Were the manuscripts accurate or not? And he lost his fundamentalism, his evangelicalism, because of intellectual questions. This is as he relates it. He was still a Christian. Again, God knows what the state of his soul was, what he believed or didn't believe. But he said he was still a Christian for years. He was just no longer an evangelical. And then, because of the problem of suffering, he concluded that there was no viable answer in the Bible. And perhaps to boil it down, it didn't seem to him that the God of the Bible was active today. And he lost his faith and has helped many other people lose their faith. He does not want people to be evangelicals or fundamentalists. He will do his best to convince them that the Bible is not reliable, that it doesn't give us a real record of who Jesus is. Now, he says he's happy if you have faith and believe in God and carries you through suffering, wonderful, and if your Christianity carries you through, wonderful, but aside from that, he would like to dissuade people from believing. So to me, it was a matter of, can I glorify the Lord in the midst of a very painful and difficult subject? Because after all, this is the most difficult subject to tackle because it's real life brass tacks. It's where everybody lives. We see wonderful promises in the scripture. We see over and again God saying how he'll bless, how he'll intervene, how he'll work, how he'll do these different things, how he's good, how he's compassionate. He even likens his goodness to his children in an exaggerated way to our goodness to our children. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? What man is there of you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for fish, we'll give him a snake. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And yet people would say, well, I asked him and nothing happened. I prayed and my child died. I believed the promises and things didn't work out. Or more broadly, if God is so good, how can there be so much pain in the world? How could God foreknow that there would be a world with so much pain and yet create it anyway? Create the world anyway, knowing that people would suffer and that much of the suffering would never be redeemed. This would be a perspective of a hurting person. And look, if you and I had the ability to intervene as children were crying under the rubble of Haiti and saying, I just want to live. I don't care if I lose my legs. I just want to live. And they died. I mean, if you were God, wouldn't you intervene? Right now, there's certainly parents crying by the bedside of children dying of cancer and these little children in agony. I mean, they haven't fallen into rebellion against God. They're praying with their own little tears and singing Jesus loves me and those kind of things. And where's God? Why isn't he intervening? So this problem of suffering is not just an abstract theological problem. And that's why I thought it was important that we tackle it in a debate last night. And I do feel from the many comments that we received, this much I can say, that God was glorified and that his goodness was exalted. And I want to lay out some of the things that I said, some of the areas that we covered, hopefully in a way that will be edifying to you, meaningful to you, because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know with everyone I'm talking to on radio right now. No, it's not 300 million people, but however many thousands or tens of thousands or whatever the number is are out there, some of you are really suffering. And some of you have a deep pain on the inside because you want to believe, but it's hard to believe. And some of you are struggling because you don't want to get your hopes up again. You haven't denied the Lord, but that intimacy, that closeness that you once had, you feel like, how can I have that again? Because deep down you feel as if God hurt you, as if he let you down. In the most critical moment of your life, that he let you down. I want to tell you that there are solid answers for you and that you can come back to that place of intimacy and trust again. You know, a woman trusts her husband, gives herself to her husband, the two become one. Then she finds out he's been unfaithful and she finds it very hard to open up to him again. Of course, God can change the whole situation and give supernatural grace in the midst of it. But she finds it very hard to trust him again. She doesn't want to open her heart. So it's like, I can forgive you. I forgive you. At least some outward forgiveness. But she doesn't want to open her heart to him again because she doesn't want to make herself vulnerable and get hurt. That's how some believers are with God. Now, God is perfect. God is wonderful. There is nothing wrong in God. If there's something wrong in an equation, it's on our end. There's never anything wrong on God's end. Everything he does is good. We may wrongly ascribe things to him and think he's doing something that he isn't, or a claim that he's doing nothing when he is working. One of my friends had a friend who was going through a difficult time, and he just kept rebuking Satan. And finally the Lord said to him, you know, you and I would get along a lot better if you quit calling me Satan. So sometimes we are blaming Satan for what God does or blaming God for what Satan does and blaming God for doing nothing when he's actually working. But bottom line is, some of you, afraid to open up your hearts again and really trust him because you feel like he let you down. From your vantage point, he didn't come through. And maybe you went through soul searching and blaming yourself, and I must be some guilty sinner, and then it turned towards anger or hurt towards God. Many others in Scripture went through similar situations. In fact, we come back, I want to talk to you about an experience Jeremiah had. But if you watch the debate, would like to call in with a comment, we've got flooded with nice emails, comments, Facebook and other places, which were real encouragement. And I do appreciate the prayer. And I do hope you're praying for God's blessing on Professor Ehrman. I believe he considers himself the most prayed for man in North Carolina. And I told him that's certainly the case with our folks praying. Let it continue. But we'll be back. We'll take your calls. And I'll talk about a situation Jeremiah went through and God's surprising answer when we come back. 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. Glad to be back home after quite a wild schedule last week and a half. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Talking about the debate last night with Professor Bart Ehrman on the Bible and the problem of suffering at Ohio State University. If you weren't able to watch it, it should be available online for free very soon, and then we should have DVDs available shortly after that. But if you did get to watch, I'd love to hear your reflections, your thoughts, comments, questions. If you felt something was not adequately answered or would like to follow up with a point, that's great. We'll take some calls. And I want to give you some reflections, some practical reflections on the issue of suffering as we go on. All right, let's go to the phones. Kevin in Concord, thanks for calling.
Hello, Dr. Brown, for me?
Yeah, you're on.
Okay. Hey, great show last night. You both did a great job. Like I emailed you before, it was going to be a battle of the Titans, real, and it was. It was everything I wanted. And like you say, it's a coin flip. I don't think anybody won last night. I think you both presented the sides excellently, and I'm still up in the air on it. But I just want to say great job, and you answered my question on the air there. Was it going to be available on a podcast, or you know, could we get the DVD? I know the moderator last night said something about being able to buy the DVD.
Yeah, someone else is doing it, but one of the requests I had was that even before a DVD is available, that it be available free online for viewing. So that should be pretty soon. I just spoke to the moderator today, and he's going to be looking into that. So Kevin, what's what do you feel were the strengths on each side of the argument? That my side, that the Bible does, provide an adequate answer to suffering, and his side, that it doesn't?
On his side, that it doesn't, and this is the fifth side I sort of lean to, is that I just don't think the mass suffering it can be fully explained. You can chip away at the edges of it, but we'll just go to one example, the Jewish concentration camps, World War II. How could God let that happen? It's such a scale. And I know you chipped around at it, but I don't know.
Yeah,
adequately answered. I don't.
Yeah, we have to, on the one hand, wrestle with it because it was horrific suffering, the nature of which was unparalleled in terms of man's inhumanity to man. Just go ahead and butcher these people. Others have suffered horrifically through the ages, all kinds of things that are maybe not on that same scale. But the question is, even in his book, Bart Ehrman accepts the fact that that's the result of free will. In other words, whose freedom would you want to take away? Whose existence would you want to take away so that wouldn't happen?
You're right. It is, and Dr. Ehrman does present that case, and that's why it's. But still, then I wonder. Well, why would God give us free will? I guess knowing man's going to turn on man like that.
Because, right, that's where you have to look at the biblical answer, which is, number one, that without the ability to make free choices, there can't be love. There cannot be a loving relationship with God. or with one another. That's one thing. And that God, in his infinite wisdom, he looked at the whole picture from the beginning of time until the end of time and forever, and deemed it morally worthwhile to give free will to human beings. I was all ready to answer that if Bart asked. He just never asked me why God would give us free will. But the answer is that God, in his goodness, saw that it would be worth all the suffering, all the pain, for what would come out of it in the end, which is hundreds of millions of people, or maybe billions, that would know him and love him and worship him and be with him in a perfect world forever and ever and ever and ever. But, you know, a bigger question would be like an earthquake wiping people out. But when you have war, when you have Holocaust, that's human beings doing evil. And you know, we have to recognize one thing I sought to press on Professor Ehrman. We have to recognize how fallen the human race is. And that's why we need a redeemer. The idea that we'll just make ourselves better, it really doesn't work, you know?
Yes. Well, on the lighter side, I did like the little exchange about, gee, sure does look like you're living well.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I had no idea what he was talking about. He was talking about my suits. Like, my suit, first, I probably got it on sale for $150. Plus, it's my standard. If I needed to, you know, wear something nice for a debate, I probably worn the same thing for 5 or 10 years. So that was really funny.
I just want to say to anybody who didn't see the debate, it is definitely worth watching on the podcast. I know it's one. And one thing I would ask is see if you could post a transcript of it on the site, too.
Yeah, well, I can definitely post it, maybe on a different site, because I think watching online is going to be on a different location initially than on my own website, but we'll have a link. But we're definitely going to post. I had written out my opening comments, and I covered a lot of that. The rest of it was more spontaneous and some other quotes and things, but I'm definitely planning to post my opening comments, so the opening 20 minutes people can look at and read and reflect on. So last question for you, Kevin. What are your own religious beliefs?
I'm up in the air. I guess I lean more agnostic almost. I mean, I go to church. I know this sounds strange. I go to church, and I enjoy going to church. I just have real trouble with the position. I just can't explain some things, and I guess that's just where faith comes in, and I keep going, and I enjoy it. And
you're in Concord. You're right in my town, yeah, where our own church is. So listen, yeah, let's do this. I'm away for a few Sundays, but I think like the first Sunday in May, I should be in town. You should come and visit us and say hi to me at Fire Church on a Sunday.
I definitely will.
And, yeah, so someone from your perspective, leaning towards agnostic, I'm pleased that you felt that the debate was a coin toss, because this is really, you know, a big, big question. And the problem of suffering is what drives a lot of people away from God. So here's what I want to just say, and then we got a break. It's not just a matter of faith, like, okay, I'm just going to trust blindly. It's a matter of when you really encounter God, when he really works in your life or makes himself real, that it's easy to trust him. You know, just like a parent holding their kid in their arms, the kid's crying, and the parent says everything's going to be all right, and it soothes the kid because the parent knows better. So that's the biggest thing, Kevin, and I'm really going to pray that God would really make himself known to you. I don't mean, you know, fire in the sky or you get caught up, you know, into the clouds, but just deep down in the core of your being that you'll know he's real and that he's good. And that's the best antidote to agnosticism. So hopefully I'll see you maybe in a couple weeks. Thanks for calling,
Kevin.
All
hey,
right, God
thank
bless
you,
Dr.
Brown.
All right. Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, talking about the debate last night with Professor Bart Ehrman on the Bible and the Problem of Suffering. 866-34-TRUTH. If you saw it, if you were there, I would like to make some comments. Glad to hear from an agnostic right from Concord, where our home congregation and base is. And, you know, as I said at the outset of the broadcast and the outset of the debate, this is a problem that we can't avoid. But I would dare say that most of us, now, please listen, don't get offended unnecessarily. If I offend you intentionally, that's one thing, by saying something that, excuse me, may be controversial. But I mean no offense in saying this, so please listen carefully. I think most of us, including myself, don't take the problem of suffering seriously enough. That here in America, we tend to be insulated or hardened or dulled. Either the entertainment stuff that we watch, it dulls us to real suffering, or the degree to which we can live independent lives and ignore other situations, just get caught up in our busyness, or the degree that we institutionalize suffering. And I don't mean that we shouldn't have institutions that help people suffering, but for example, you can go on a street corner of a busy city in India, and maybe there's someone begging. I remember a woman coming up to us. It looked like one time she was probably an attractive woman, but leprosy had been eating away at her. And I remember her looking at us with a smile. Nancy and I, when we were over there, one of our first trips to India, and she was begging, but she had no fingers on her hands because leprosy had caused the loss of her fingers. And, you know, they once the nerves are damaged and everything else, I mean, there are any number of reasons you could lose your fingers, including a rat chewing them off at night. You don't even know it. It's horrible. So she had this little bucket hanging over her wrist, and she was begging for money. We don't see that on our streets so much. Maybe we'll see a homeless guy who's an alcoholic, but we don't see that kind of thing. Been in meetings in Africa, and there are a lot of demonized people and people on chains, and think, well, we'd have them in a mental hospital. All that to say, we're just not as touched by it. Everybody gets affected by it one way or another because suffering's unavoidable. But in many ways, it seems that we don't take it as seriously as we should. Again, I know many of you do. Nancy and I were talking after the debate last night, and I said, you know, if I wasn't married to you, I wouldn't feel the weight of suffering as deeply as I do, because she's so empathetic to it. You know, when the coal miners were found dead, I called her on the phone and she sounded down. I knew why. It's as if her own husband died. I mean, she, not quite that extreme, but she feels it as if it's close to her. Whereas to me, I'm sad to hear the news, and I'll pray for the families and wonder how God could get something good out of a tragedy like this and pray for something good to come out of it. But, or wonder, you know, how could that, if I was challenged on that in the debate, what would I say? And of course, that was human negligence with, from what I understand, codes being violated or things not up to standard. And that's why the tragic death of the coal miners. But, again, from what I read briefly, but the weight of it, the force of it, we tend to be very superficial about it. And I told Bart Ehrman over lunch that one of my apologetics principles is to do good apologetics, you first have to feel the weight of the objection. And to feel the weight of the objection, you have to basically go over into that person's side. You have to see the world through their eyes, and that can be scary. What if they're right? What if their perspective is accurate? What if it challenges you? What if their perspective is not accurate? But when you step over into that side, you feel the weight of it and you don't have an answer. And as I said a little earlier in the show, many people lose faith in God experientially. It seems that God is not there for them. They cry out, and somehow it seems that he lets them down, or the promises aren't answered. Where was he in that moment of crisis? How could he let that happen to me when I was living for him? Now, conversely, so many people come to faith because God was the only one that kept them through in a time of crisis. Or when everything fell apart, the only meaning and purpose and hope they had was in God. But primarily, it's not an intellectual issue. Professor Ehrman and I had it out intellectually as well as emotionally, you could say, last night. And I hope I did convey the love and goodness of God over the course of the night. But ultimately, this issue is a hard issue. So listen to this. This is Jeremiah chapter 15, one of his laments. Again, passages I lived with for some years as I was writing my commentary. Jeremiah chapter 15, he says this. You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me, avenge me on my persecutors, you are long-suffering, do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me. You had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Oh, I believe that was the deepest pain that he had. That was the deepest pain. Not the question of, I suffer so much reproach. I embraced your calling. I embraced your words. It was wonderful. But now I suffer so much for it. I don't believe that was his deepest pain. Oh, he certainly struggled with that. Make no mistake about it. But I believe, having studied this prayerfully, carefully, that Jeremiah's deepest pain was, it seemed, when he was going through reproach, when he was suffering, when everything was against him, that God wasn't there for him. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Well, you know why we're reading these words today? Because God carried Jeremiah through. We're reading these words today because the prophet, although at times he cracked in private, never once broke in public. God honored his word to keep him strong as a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall, as it said in Jeremiah 1. But God also satisfied the longing of Jeremiah's heart. We know it because these words have been preserved. The prophet finished his mission. We know it because Jeremiah soared to probably higher heights than any Old Testament prophet in terms of passage after passage after passage of promises of restoration, probably because he went to the lowest depths with prophecies of destruction. Jeremiah is the one who brings the new covenant prophecy. Think of that, the one that has the honor to bring the new covenant prophecy, announcing the wonderful work that Jesus would do instituting the new covenant. What's the lesson? He is there. He is faithful. He is good. These are not empty words. And if you will determine, I'm going to open my heart to him and trust him. I'm going to open my heart to him and lean on him. I'm going to make myself vulnerable again. He won't let you down. He will carry you through. And when you're sure it's over and there's no way out, really, his grace is real. And that's why people who've suffered unbelievable loss, loss of multiple children, loss of health, loss of everything they ever worked for all their lives, they'll say the one thing that carried me through was the reality of God in my life. All right, we'll be back. Stay with us. Joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Just reflecting on the problem of suffering and the debate with Professor Bart Ehrman last night. If you saw it online, love to hear from you. Give us a buzz if you were there. We got lots of great comments, as I mentioned, conveyed to us face-to-face there last night and then through email and Facebook, etc. So if you have any comments or questions, pro or con anyway, glad to hear from you, 866-34-TRUTH. But I want to first lay out some of the responses that I gave. Actually, I went first and laid out the affirmative that the Bible does provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering. If you missed the debate, it should be available for viewing online, free viewing soon, and then we'll have a DVD that should be available very soon as well. Okay. The first thing I laid out was that, biblically speaking, you're not alone in having questions. If you say something's wrong, I have an issue. How long? Why? Join the club. Join the family. Those are the exact same, the exact same things that were asked by people in the scriptures. I quoted an Old Testament scholar, it's actually Christopher Wright, who basically said this. It's as if God says, you want to lodge a complaint with me. We have forms already filled out with the words. So you say, well, why doesn't God just give us the answer? Because it's not that simple. Because in this world, there'll be questions. And it's encouraging to me to know that in the book that gives the promises and in the book that tells us how good God is, it also says, you know, these are good questions. And it's only right that some wrestle with these things and cry out and raise charges against God. It's understandable that people do that. It's not wrong to. In fact, you're invited to. I know we all have our theological answers as to why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But just remember, those were words of anguish and pain. And there was the why question, yes, to point us to certain truths spiritually, but that was initially written by the psalmist as a why question in his own life. Why? Where are you? That's the first point I made, that the Bible asks these questions, but it also provides answers. And then I said, one of the answers is that God wanted a people that would love him and be with him forever. And love cannot be coerced, and therefore free will was given to us, and we are a fallen race. The first parents sinned grievously, and we have continued to sin ever since. And sin has terrible consequences. And you want to take away the evil in the world, you have to take away free will. And you might say, look, I didn't ask to be here. Well, can I ask you a question? What do you prize the most? Probably your own existence. And what do you fight for the most? Ability to stay free. And those are the things that God gifted us with, but those are gifts with consequences. So I laid that out. I also laid out that the Bible makes clear that there is a world to come, that there is a better world, that this earth right now is in birth pangs. That's the reality. Yes, we can enjoy this world, but it is a mixture. There's joy, there's sorrow. As I said, there's sunshine and there's tsunamis. There's blessing and there's cursing. It's all in this world. And we even see in our own nature the capacity for great good or the capacity for great evil. That's a picture of the world. And we ourselves created, in the image of God and yet fallen. So free will is part of the answer. The fact that we are in a transition age is another answer that Scripture gives us. Scripture also tells us that there can be a redemptive side to suffering. Now, some suffering from our vantage point seems meaningless and seems random and it seems to have no purpose. But we know that in everything, God can bring good out of evil, light out of darkness, life out of death, and that in the Bible, some of the things that look to be about the worst that could possibly happen, like Joseph being sold into slavery, God used the evil deed of the brothers. He didn't make them do evil. They freely chose evil out of the evil of their own hearts. God used their evil choice to accomplish his sovereign purposes. That's how amazing he is, which was to save many lives. We're only reading about the people of Israel today because their lives were saved. And that's because of Joseph being in Egypt, and Joseph was in Egypt because of the sin of his brothers. Many people through suffering become compassionate. Many people through suffering become deeper. I'm not in any envy of the star with the perfect life and all the money. And first, it's not so perfect. All that glitters is not gold, number one. And number two, you don't develop character without going through some adversity. And some of the people who've been to hell and back are some of the deepest, most spiritual, godly, caring, compassionate people you'll ever meet. So sometimes passing through suffering can cause us to become more like Jesus. I'll share a few more of my responses on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thrilled to be with you. Hey, sorry about this cough that's come back, I guess, with all the travel schedule speaking, but we will conquer it. Oh, thanks for those who've emailed with medical advice and diagnosis in terms of why I'm coughing. Appreciate that, especially from a nurse. Just found out that there is an MP3 link, so an audio link already online to listen to the debate. So if you missed it, it was just sent. I don't know if this is an official one. Someone just recorded it. But either way, it's available online, the audio that you can listen to. So if you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the line of fire. We just put the link there. If you go to our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, we just put the link up there. So this way you can listen. And once you listen, by all means, send in your comments. So in laying out that the Bible does give an adequate answer to the problem of suffering, we explained how the Bible raises the very questions of God's justice and goodness that we raise. That's encouraging to know that the Scriptures address this head on. The Bible also talks about this world being a fallen world. There is a world to come. The Bible tells us that that's what we're looking forward to and working towards with God. The Bible tells us that there can be a redemptive side to suffering, that God can bring something good out of something terrible and evil. God is the great Redeemer, and there can be a redemptive side to suffering. It's not all just random and useless and hopeless. We also laid out the consequences of sin, that many times we blame God. Well, where was God? You know, I've had people angry. Where was God? It's like, well, where were you? No, this is not in every case, but there are some cases people are completely away from God, completely lost, living in rebellion, living in sin. Things go wrong, and then they get religious. Well, where was God? Well, he does not have a contract with every human being that no matter what we do, no matter how low we sink, no matter how evil we are, that he is obligated to come through and help us whenever we push the button. So the Bible tells us of the horrible consequences of our sins, and my sin can hurt you. Your sin can hurt me. Our sin can hurt our families. So that's in the Scriptures. The Scripture also indicates that God himself is grieved by much of what goes on in the world, and that Jesus was even angered by the condition of sickness and disease in people's bodies and demonization, the work of Satan. That's why he spends so much time healing the sick. And then God ultimately comes into our world by Jesus being among us and dying on the cross. And you might say, well, why didn't he just make it easier? Well, obviously, if there was an easier way, it would have happened. But here God, in his extraordinary love, reaches out to us and comes into our world. You want to accuse God, here he is dying on the cross for him. And that would be the gospel message so that you can live. And then the answer is from the book of Job. Boy, I want to write a commentary on Job one day. I hope the Lord gives me the grace and the calling to do that. But Job tells you there's a lot going on that you don't understand, and sometimes inexplicable things happen to people who are following God. Things go wrong for people who are following God. Don't judge the person. Well, you must have been wicked. You quit going to our church. That's why you got in that car accident. Careful. Careful. Don't be doing what Job's friends did and judge Job as some guilty sinner. But then don't do what Job did and judge God as a guilty sinner. God, there must be something the matter with you. You're cruel, unjust. Don't judge the suffering person. Don't judge God. And then another lesson from Job. There's a lot we don't understand. It's best to humble ourselves before him and worship. And then finally, when you encounter him, and our agnostic friend Kevin that started off our show, called earlier in the program, that's the key, Kevin. That's the key to everyone in the midst of suffering, encountering God. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you search for him like for lost silver and gold, you'll encounter him. And when you encounter him, when God floods your life, when you see his goodness, you don't need any answers. He himself is enough. I hope you have a blessed weekend. Remember, you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Line of Fire. There's a link now where you can listen to the debate online. Be blessed.